So good evening, everybody. How's everyone doing this wonderful Sunday evening, the last Sunday service? I have the privilege of speaking in the PM for the last service of the year. And I feel super, super stoked about that. And there's a reason I went to go on the podcast. You know, when you preach, you go on the podcast, and if you're anything like me, who's got a little bit of competitive streak, you kind of look and see how many downloads you got compared to others. Well, I didn't do that this week. No, I did. And what I did see was that it wasn't up. So I thought, what's going on here? Only to realize last week my message wasn't recorded. I know. So you get to hear last week's message, but here's the good thing, all right? I'm not going to give you a reheat like sometimes we get. I'm going to give you a completely different meal of the same stuff. Because what I believe is that what God wants to do, and thank you so much, Pastor Alan, for opening the way that you did. It certainly has put a leaping platform for what I'm about to talk to you about. And this evening I want to talk about a couple of things that I think we as a nation are, well, there's just a whole ton of this stuff going on, and I think we as the church need to be aware of it and need to be a little bit more purposeful about how we view this thing rather than just going accepting that this is what this is. And what I'm talking about is simply a subject we all think we know about, mental illness. Wow, what a subject for a Sunday evening. I know. Here's the thing about mental illness, and it's really strange. It has its greatest growth in the Western world. Wow, think about that. Nations that have so much resources, so much opportunity, and so much privilege are the nations that are struggling with who they are. Think about that for just one moment. Could it be that we as a nation are not living up to the word of God, which says, to whom much is given, much is required? Could it be that the moment we simply take all that we get and consume it all upon us, especially this time of year, it creates a disconnect in the spirit with God and therefore lose our purpose and our identity. And before we know it, we become very confused. And so then we blame it on some of the mental things going on and we need medication. Just a thought. Now, I don't want to get too hot and heavy. I want to get hot, don't want to get heavy. What I do want to get is I want everybody to consider some things that I might want to talk about this evening. It's a very man message, so ladies, hang in. It's a very man message. See, sickness, emotional, mental health, hurts, unseen wounds, loss, grief, victimhood, even a spirit of sadness, I think has had free reign over our country too long. And I believe, church, and I hope you believe with me, but I believe that when God said that I've come that you might have life and life that much more abundantly, that he was talking about perhaps you and I gripping on to the Spirit of God and not the spirit of this world that would choose to try to bring you down. Rather, grab the Spirit of God and choose to allow him to bring me up. See, I want to agree with the things that God has to say about me and you rather than try to agree with the world who's just trying to make it normal. Normal. I'm going to touch a couple of subjects this evening, and I hope you don't like it. Anthony Robbins, for some of you, Pastor Anthony Robbins, says that change doesn't happen until you get angry enough. Think about that. Change doesn't happen until you get angry enough. And I think if you were to be really honest with yourself, if you have a look at and maybe reflect on your own life, it's not until you get sick and tired of being whatever it is that you decided, this is enough. I am making some change. Well, you know, I'm at that place and I've been at this place for a little while. I am sick and tired of so much ungodliness that is being spouted throughout our nation over its people and now even over the church that says that it's okay for you to be in trouble mentally. Just take some pills. Just go somewhere and talk to someone. Now, nothing wrong with pills, nothing wrong with talking to somebody. But I'll tell you what, there's only one way through this, and that is when you combat lies with truth. I want to say it again. Many of us live defeated because we agree with the lie far more than we agree with the truth. Somebody say amen in the room. Let's have a look real quick. Let's have a look at the book of Job. Do you guys know about Job or Job? He had a job. If I can, is there a chance I can get those words on the back wall as well? By the way, here you go. Everybody hold your hands up. Everybody hold your hands up. Go like that. Hold your hands up. Can you do that? Look at my hands. Look at my hands. Can you do that? C3, everybody. C3. C3, everybody. All right. So when they say, what church you go to? Yeah, baby. C3. All right. Before we kind of jump into this, Lord, it's a touchy subject, but Holy Ghost, we need you because you're awesome. And you can make some of the tender things in our lives that press our buttons to be the things that bring life to our bones, our spirit, and our soul. And so, God, I do invite you into this room. Father, I know there's some things that might touch some tender spots, but God, we don't shy away from the truth that you are our healer, that you are our King, and that in you we have hope. So God, let your spirit reign over this room in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Let's just look at this book of Job. Hey, I so love having such great vocal support from so many people. I go to church with out at Coast, so Coast represents E3. We were amazing this morning. Just if you didn't know, we had our Christmas production, and I'll tell you what, Petrina, you're the man. You did awesome, and there's so many others who did awesome as well. And we thank God for that. But I'll tell you what was greater more than anything else, 5 people coming to Jesus. That's why we do what we do, right? Job 2. I do have a bit of a smile. A comedian, Christian comedian, did say, isn't it funny that Job lost everything, his business, his homes, his servants, all their families, all of his livestock, you know, all of his children, but he kept his wife. having lost everything, his wife said to him, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. But Job replied, you're talking like a foolish woman. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? Listen to this. So in all of this, Job said nothing wrong. In all of this, Job said nothing wrong. Again, I've made note that I think we live at a time where social media will give everybody and anybody a reason to say everything about anything, and that doesn't necessarily mean it's any good. That certainly, I think, for a lot of times means it's just a load of bumpkin, which is bumpkin in English. But I want to say this: the power of life and death is in your lips. The power of life and death is on your tongue. And I'll tell you what, we're living in a world where we speak up about some of the emotional struggles that are going on in this world, and we just talk about it and talk about it and talk about it. Nobody's giving life to it. All they are is just giving excuse to it. And this is what Job's wife wanted to do. Why don't you just, you know, why don't you just curse God and die? Job was bigger than that. He said, no, I'm not going to curse God and die. Why should we, thank God for the good things, and when the bad things come along, we curse him? No. You're talking like a foolish woman. I love that. Men were men back then. The title of my message, gang, thanks for staying with me this far. The title of my message is simply called, Life is Not What's Happening to You, Life is What's Happening in You. Life is not happening, is not what's happening to you, it's life is what's happening in you. Amen. Another way of putting it, and I really think that this is a good way also, life is lived from the inside out. Life is lived from what's in you out. Life isn't lived from what's happening around you back in. It generally, how it works out is how what's in you reacts or acts towards what's happening without or around you. We're living in a time when more and more people are dealing with mental issues that cause too often the need for medication. And like I said earlier, I'm certainly not against medication, but I do think that our society is fast becoming medicinized. What's that? Medicated. Fast becoming medicated to the point where we're starting to lose the ability to face what's actually going on within us. We'll be medicated so much to the point where we're, because of the medication, we're also unable to fix the faults that are going on within us. And as I started, I want to just say it again, because I really want you to, if you can, grasp it this evening. I do believe it will serve your life. And I don't mean I'm anything fantastic, but I do think that the Holy Spirit wants to shift you from where you are to where you need to be. And I think there's so much of where you are because you're stuck trying to move. You want to go to where God wants you to be, but you're just simply stuck. Because to you, and I'm going to talk about this real soon, because to you too often, you're trying to fix everything around you instead of everything within you. Life is happening in you, not to you. Amen? See, if we face the feelings that's going on within, then it's easy to fix the faults going on without. Too often we live in a world where they get you to come to their seminar and then they tell you, oh, look, here's all the things that are going on without around you that need fixing. And if you just do this and if you just do that, all of those things around you will get fixed, right? And you go home and you try them. Unfortunately, like most diets, I mean, not diets, other things, when we're fixing the outside, it's great for a while. And we see some progress. And it equates to our mind, I've got progress, so just keep doing without, the things that are without, the things that are around me. Unfortunately, because the internal hasn't changed, it's like an automatic pilot on a plane. You can hard steer it in a direction, but the moment you let it go, autopilot brings you back to where you're going. See, the idea is to simply land the plane, get the right people in who reprogram where it needs to go, then launch again, and you'll find yourself automatically moving in the direction that God wants you to move in. Amen? Thought one, control your emotions or you will try to control their behaviors. What does that mean? I don't know. I'm still making this up. What I do know is this. That if I'm insecure and if I haven't dealt with my internals, then what you do is really important. And if I can't control what's going on within me, then I'm going to try to control you. If you're married, put your hand in the air and go, whoop, whoop. Yeah, so you know what I mean. See, we spend most of our early years, that's why they call it the 7-year itch. At around about, you guys might have heard of that, at around about year 7, all of those things that are going on without really start to bug the within. And then you want to start looking around. Unfortunately, It's the stuff that's within that needs to change. If they change the stuff within, then you're not bothering trying to change everything without. Yeah? All right. Still a thought. One, control your emotions or you'll try to control their behaviors. This is what a secure a person who's emotionally secure. Someone emotionally secure accepts difference. Insists on listening. They seek growth. They require honesty. And they provide willing support. Someone who's emotionally secure accepts difference, insists on listening, seeks growth, requires honesty, provides willing support. Yet someone who's insecure requires change. Struggles to listen, resists growth, requires an apology, and will always provide scrutiny. Now, don't put yourself through the ringer. I've done that for you. No. Don't put yourself through the ringer. I think we've all been guilty of many areas of our lives that need growth. And there certainly isn't some kind of list to make wrap people over the knuckles. What it is, perhaps, an idea is for you to go, what areas of my life am I emotionally insecure? What areas of my life will I not listen on? What areas of my life can I not take criticism on? What areas of my life am I like going la 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 land, la 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 land? Right? What areas of my life? Because those are the things that says to everybody else, I'm emotionally insecure. Now, here's the great thing about this thought: if you will control your emotions rather than control others' behaviors, then it will get you more traction and require less energy. If you do it the other way, you will get next to no traction and it will require every ounce of energy you got. The goal of emotional control is stability and security. And when people are emotionally unstable, then your behavior really becomes important. For instance, as somebody who's been behind a microphone a number of years, both in the church and in other areas, you can always tell those that are a little less secure. It goes a little bit like this: your behavior matters to them. I saw him on the door. He looked me in the eye, but he didn't even smile. I was this close to him, and he was talking to so-and-so. He didn't even acknowledge me. Can you hear how insecure this becomes? Because now I'm trying to control him or her. I looked at him. Our eyes met. He didn't say hello. He always ignores me. This is where it goes, starts to go. He always ignores me. He never talks to me. She is so something. And then it always leads like this: I'm leaving that church. They're so unfriendly. See, here's an old saying: instead of trying to get all the friends, just be a friend. Instead of trying, you know, church is not a place to get friends anyway. Church is a place to get focus. See, I think if church is acted upon as some kind of a social circle, you're going to be sadly disappointed, because you're going to run into people who have a focus on what God wants and not on what you want. Yeah, coast. You know me. Look, they're trying to give you cues. See, they're like this. Just do it back. It's all good. No, I don't need it. I'm emotionally secure, baby. Control your emotions or you'll try to control their behavior. Amen. Thought two. You need to stop piggybacking, Ubering, carrying your emotions, taxiing your emotions around. Now, this is such a new thought. I'm still processing this. Here's the thought. I believe that emotions pause for effect. I believe that emotions are static and unable to move by themselves. They are static because they need to be transported. Here's my thought to this. You've always heard it. I'm sure you've heard anger is a secondary emotion, right? Anger is a secondary emotion. So therefore, it might be fear. It might be jealousy. That's the primary emotion. Well, I want to just stop you there for a moment. If anger is the secondary emotion, fear, jealousy is the primary emotion, that then neither of them make any sense unless they're transported by you to a place where you start to work that emotion out of your body. And now that I say that, here's some things, right? Here's some things that I kind of, stay with me. Are you with me? What about the rest of you? Yeah, hey, I got a mutter. All right. If anger, emotions, if any emotion is stationary and you have to transport it from just there to in you to becoming, making its way out of you, then you're going to do that. Listen, you're going to do that by your thoughts. Your emotions are stationary and static. They cannot move unless you provide transport. The transport that is provided by you is your thinking. Now, before I kind of go down that track, the reason you think, many people think that emotion has momentum all by itself, is because we've lived or we've allowed ourselves to carry the emotion of fear to anger, from jealousy to upset, from insecurity to jealousy to hatred to murder. Now, like I know I'm going pretty extreme, but did you know that all of that happened because for the most part, people started to give it transport. They started to think about it. Your emotions, oh, I said that. It may happen instantaneously, but trust me, you had to put some thought in order to transport it from where it is to where you want it to go. And it seems instantaneous, and it feels like it had its own momentum, but emotions have no mobility without your thoughts. The Bible says, as a man thinketh or thinks, so is he. Here's something I'll throw out on the table. I don't believe temptation is a temptation until we give it some emotional support. And the way we give it emotional support is when we think about the temptation and the pleasure we will get if we engage in it, whatever that temptation may be. Not asking anybody to think about the temptation, but sin has a way of crouching at the door, waiting for you to simply, with a thought, open that door and have it come in. How's your habit life? And of course, Jesus said, how's your thought life? As I said earlier, as a man thinketh or thinks, so is he. The most simplest way of saying that is, you are not you. You are who you think you are. Can you hear that? You aren't you. You are who you think you are. The fact that I think I'm incredibly good looking makes absolutely no sense or care to anybody else in the world, but it does to me. Because I think I'm amazing, and because I think I'm who God's called me to be, and because I think I believe everything that God says I can be, and because I think and believe that I am just amazing because God's put his spirit in me. And because I think that I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me, people look at me and kind of go, who do you think you are? I don't care who you think I am. I only know who I think I am. And who I am is who I am because I think I'm who I am. You can think your way out of anything, baby. Honestly, you can. I don't mean to say that in a real kind of chauvinistic, you know, way. I'm honestly saying this is a piece of magic in the Holy Ghost that many believers need to grab a hold of. I love that scripture out of Matthew 6:25. I thought Pastor Alan was going to ruin it for me. Let's grab that verse, Jess. That's why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink, clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food? Your body more than clothes? Look at the birds. They don't plant, they don't harvest, they don't store in barns, they don't bank at BNZ. They don't buy properties, you know, to increase their value. They don't plant, they don't harvest. For your heavenly Father feeds them. And now listen to this. Listen to this truth, baby. You need to get this in your spirit. Aren't you more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries out a single moment? No. Can't add one single moment. Why worry about your clothes? Some of you, I could tell you haven't. Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wild flowers that are here today and tomorrow thrown in the fire, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have such little faith? Don't worry about these things. What we will eat, what we will drink, what we will wear. I think that's a beautiful piece of scripture. I don't know about you, but that really just warms the cockles of my heart. I mean, it's wonderful to know. For me, honestly, it's wonderful for me to know that in a world where everybody is just trying to get theirs and get more and get, it doesn't warm the cockles of my heart for them, but it warms the cockles of my heart that one day I will stand before God and be given the keys to a mansion. And one day I'll walk through, I don't know if there's pearly gates, but one day I'll walk through I'll ride through my Harley. And there will be a home prepared for me, as Jesus promised there would be. Well, a room, but the room's pretty massive. Anybody getting anything out of this? Don't worry. Your life, don't worry about your life, what you eat, what you drink, your body, your clothes. Just live. Be content. You could be born in many, many other parts of the world. Oh man, just for a moment, consider that. You've been born in this beautiful country. Why moan? Why complain? Why worry? I love the, you know, don't worry about your clothes, because aren't we living in a world that says how you appear is so important? I gave up trying to appear ages ago. I'm just here, baby. I'm just here. I don't appear or disappear. It's here I am. And I love what it says, because that's what the unbelievers think. But I do think anger needs a thought. One thought could be that is so unfair. Envy. Why them and not me? Trying to give you some cues here, because I think some of us don't realize that an emotion like anger sparks up and then we give it a transport with a thought. That's so unfair. Why them and not me? What about lust? What about temptation? Who's going to know? I'm not hurting anybody. Nobody can see. And I'm even going to I'm just going to say that depression itself, even though it has emotional state, that needs transporting. And I think one of the thoughts that we transport, Uber, taxi, a spirit of depression on is when we agree and say things like, I'm not important. The word says, take captive how many thoughts? Every thought. Stop transporting your emotions with your thoughts. Here's my third thought. You get to amazing by going through annoying. You get through amazing by going through annoying. I don't think there's a person in the room who doesn't want to be amazing. I mean, let's face it, we're all supermen and superwomen for Jesus. And we all want to be amazing, right? Well, I don't, okay, most of you don't. I want to be amazing. I am amazing right now. I want to be more amazing. Oh, man. I'm going to say something that I hope won't annoy people, but it always makes me laugh when I tell a truth and everybody goes, like they had never heard that before. How, what, it's the truth. It's okay. You can agree with the truth. You could even mutter. Here's a statistic for you. If you only listen, you will only ever, to a speaker, you'll only ever retain 17% of what they say. If you listen and take notes, you'll retain 47%. If you listen, take notes, and make an uttering sound, whether that's loud, quiet, or otherwise, that you agree, you will retain 74%. Amen? Yeah. Still the same quarter. You arrive at Mount Amazing, at Amazing by going through annoying. Look, here's my final thought, yeah? I want to honor our amazing leaders. I think Pastor Alan and Pastor Eleanor are just two of the most fantastic leaders that I've ever had the privilege of serving alongside and serving under. You guys are amazing. We thank God for you. We are so blessed to be under your anointing. And there's enough. I'm trying to just give you the opportunity to clap. You guys are phenomenal. You guys are phenomenal. I love the fact that young people like Tyler, I didn't say his name, so I'm not going to, but who say things like, "Man, I'd love to do what you do on stage." That's awesome. How many of you know that if you want to do what we do, then you've got to be willing to do what we've done to be here? People think you can just jump on this thing and grab a microphone and, you know, do a gig, you know? Yeah. Get that flick on. But I want to tell you something, to stand at this stage requires anointing, and to get anointing requires to go through the valley of annoying. Because God is in the process of dealing what's in, making space within you so that he can pour into you himself, so that what's in you and what's coming out of you is from him and not all you. And as I say that, trust me by saying, because I've got the amazing privilege of speaking tonight, that somehow I've made it. I haven't. But I do understand the principle and the concept that seems to avoid too many people in the church today. Yeah, thanks, darling. It seems to avoid the people in church today that think somehow this ain't a show up here. You're not watching American Idol. You're not watching some kind of, you know, Otsumoto's Got Talent. It ain't that. It's the call of God. And we only get to be amazing. I'm amazing. But we only get to be amazing because God, we've allowed God to put us through the valley of annoying. And with that, let me close out. Oh, with a couple of thoughts. That's one of the biggest lies, eh? In closing, no. Anybody who is amazing at anything had to go through the valley of annoyance. The valley isn't a curse, it's a purifier. The valley isn't an enemy, it's a liberator. The valley isn't a barrier, it's a gateway. Let me circle back to where I started. One day, the sons of God arrived in heaven, and Lucifer was among them. And going into the throne room, God says, Louis, hold up my brother. My bro, have you seen Job? He goes, oh yeah, he loves me. Have you seen all of his exploits? Yeah, bro, the only reason is because you care for him, because you protect him. Take that away, bro, he will gap. He'll have nothing to do with you. Yeah, Louis Bay. All good. Take everything. Not long later, he takes everything. Job stands strong. Not long later, it's another meeting. Yo, Louis, I seen you coming late. Bit bummed out, eh, brother? No, my, how am I? It's your name. See my brother Job down there. Oh, yeah, he's only good. Yeah, I like it because I reckon he was like one of those kids who've been snapped. You know, he's kind of like, yeah. No, he's good, yeah. Nah, but it's only cause. It's only cause you keep him healthy. That's why, you know, because he's in good health. He goes, oh, tēnā koe, Lou, all good. Tell you what, take his health away. He goes, ah, oh, sweet, I got him now. Goes down, takes away his health. And then we started where we started. His wife said, why don't you curse God? Done nothing good. And his response, praise God in the bad good times. We'll praise him in the bad times. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The devil didn't realize that he was being a purifier for Job's soul. The devil didn't realize that he was actually making the man stronger by moving him through the valleys that he moved through. The devil didn't know that he was a barrier soon to become the gateway for all of Job's new successes. And I want to tell you something this evening as we close it off. Please don't try to get out of the valley of annoying. It is the very thing that God is using to make you amazing. And at this time of year, there's so many reasons to be annoyed. Here's my final thought, and it is my final thought. We don't turn to it, but the chapters out of Genesis 35 to 41 simply talk about a young man. His name is Joseph. And in my opinion, the Bible, throughout the Bible, other than Jesus and a couple of other big guns, I think Joseph was possibly one of the most secure, emotionally secure young men that I've read about. At 17, let me just simply give you a quick brief. He's born the eldest son of Rebekah and Jacob, and he is the favored son. And Rebekah and Jacob make no qualms about it. He's my boy. He gets a beautiful multicolored coat to show that he's special. He is kept away from manual labor. He has taught many, many different amazing things, languages, and knowledge. He is a special young man. So much so that his brothers get quite jealous of him. And it makes it worse that one day he woke up having had a dream. And the dream, in essence, was simply this. Because he believed that it was a dream from God. One day, I'm going to rule over everybody. Well, as you can imagine, 10 older brothers who don't really like you, really don't like you now. They hated him. And one day they took the opportunity to beat him. They threw him down a hole in the ground, decided how they were going to kill him. In the end, we won't kill him, we'll throw him, and we'll sell him. So he's sold as a slave. As a slave, he gets transported to Egypt. In Egypt, he gets brought by the general of the bodyguards of Pharaoh, whose name is Potiphar. He works so well, and he does so well, that he's promoted to a chief slave. Yeah, me. Yeah. I'm a chief slave. One day, Mrs. Potiphar kind of sees the pics on this young man and says, advances upon him, and because he's emotionally secure, simply runs. But of course, her being so emotionally insecure and unable to dictate his behavior, accuses him of rape. Just so that you know, if anyone's accused of rape, especially a slave, then it's death. But Potiphar, who probably, because of the sentence he gave Joseph, realized that this might have been a setup, decided, Joseph, you're going to jail. And he was thrown in jail. Well, you think that would be the end of the end of a chief slave, but no, he does so well working in the prison, he becomes the chief prisoner. Yeah. Go from being a chosen son to being a chief slave to being a chief prisoner. Oh, man, life's looking awesome. One day, a cupbearer and a baker have a dream, and he has the opportunity to interpret both of those dreams. And sadly, for one guy, it meant that he would die in 3 days. For the other guy, it meant that he would be reestablished back into his role. He said this, if you get an opportunity, would you just tell somebody that, you know, I'm in jail? And, of course, like most, you know, people, yeah, of course, bro, sweet. Well, he doesn't. 2 years later, the Pharaoh has a great dream. And the cupbearer remembers that when he was in prison, a young man by the name of Joseph interpreted his dream correctly. Maybe you should go and ask him. So Joseph is stood before the Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the planet, and accurately interprets the dream. Now, Pharaoh then says, amazing, what now? And because Joseph was so secure in who he was and what God had called him to, simply looked the Pharaoh in the eye after going through all that he went through, 21 years of unjustness, the valley of annoyance. He looked the Pharaoh in the eye, the most powerful man in the world. He said, what you need to do. And gave them the strategy for success. Pharaoh looked at him and said, where might I find a man like you with this wisdom? And simply appointed him at that moment to be the second most powerful man of the known world. 21 years, he was in slavery. It's 3 times 7. 7, if you know it, is the number of biblical numerics, is a number of completion. I believe that Joseph went through 3 stages of valleys of annoyance that brought him on the inside to be ready for the amazing appointment of being the president, prime minister. And what brought him there? Because he was emotionally secure. He knew God was preparing a way. And he understood that everything that he was going through was for his good. Amen. So my invite is really simple tonight, gang. I don't invite you to step out of being stuck. And I invite you to do that by simply taking control of some of the emotions that have caused you to walk in and, to be stuck in some of the pain that we're stuck in. Stop transporting them. Out of 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, it says, we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and we teach them to obey Christ. I love that. Destroy every proud obstacle. Proud is an emotion. We must destroy every proud emotional obstacle that keeps you from knowing God's best for your life. We need to capture every rebellious thought. We must teach it to obey the word of Christ in order for us to walk into the freedom that he has for us. You are amazing. God is fantastic. He is worthy of our praise, and he is worth being trusted. A Merry Christmas to everybody.
Wow. Why don't you just close your eyes and I think what Raki's said really highlights our need for God in our life. You know, some of the things we face, real situations, and even for some here, you know, the whole emotional roller coaster you might have been on, mental health, you need God in your life. I wouldn't want to be facing anything in life without God. Doesn't mean things are easy, but it gives you someone who's going to walk through. And you need to have a relationship with God. And just tonight, I just felt to give an opportunity if you don't know God, if you don't have a living relationship with him. By having a living relationship with him, it doesn't mean that it's straight away everything's going to come right. But I believe you will go on a journey with God that will help you in your thinking, transform your thinking, help you in your emotional strength and emotional stability and working through those things. But you've got to start with having Jesus in your life. And you know, God's a gentleman. He doesn't push himself on you. He gives you a choice to go, God, I want you into my life. And so tonight, I just want to give an opportunity. If you've not asked Jesus to come into your life, if you haven't asked him to come in and forgive your sin, if you don't have a relationship with God and you'd like to, just while everyone's got their eyes closed, why don't you just put your hand up and say, Alan, that's me. I want to connect with God tonight. I want to ask him into my life. I want to have a relationship with him. Just while I'm looking around, we're celebrating Christmas, and one of the best things about Christmas is that Jesus came, lived his life for you and me, died on a cross so that you and I could have relationship with God. He brokered the gap. If that's you and you'd like to have a relationship with God, why don't you just put your hand up? Fantastic. Awesome. Anyone else? I'm going to pray, and I'd just like us all to pray after me. Maybe you were too nervous to put your hand up, but why don't you just ask God? You invite him. One of the things I said this morning is that it's no good just wrapping up a gift and then not getting the gift, not receiving the gift. No, if you don't open the gift, you don't receive the gift can sit there and you never take a hold of it. Jesus is a gift for us, but we've got to receive it. We've got to take it in. And by praying this prayer, we're saying, God, I want you to come into my life. So just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you died on the cross for my sin. Please forgive me of all the wrong things I've done. Come into my life. Be the boss of my life. Be the Lord of my life. Help me to have a relationship with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for each person here. And Lord, I pray for those that have just made a commitment to you. Father, I pray that they would know how real you are and that that you want to walk with them, that you want to walk before them, beside them, that you want to be involved in their life. And Father, I pray for those that are maybe struggling with their thinking and with emotions and with their mental health, Father. Lord, I pray right now that you would just, Lord, help them to know how much you love them, how much you're with them. I pray you give them answers. In fact, I really believe God wants to give people keys. One of the keys, some of the keys tonight are what Raki was talking about. Some of the keys are in the scripture and they unlock things in your life and unlock your thinking. Sometimes the enemy has us boxed in on our thinking. Father, I pray you'd help us to be set free and our thinking would come right. Help us, Lord, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We love you and we thank you, Father. I pray you bless each person as they go on a holiday break, as they have Christmas, Father. May they have a fantastic time with all their friends and family, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.